One of the commands from the Ten Commandments that are repeated in the New Testament is honor your father and your mother. And so it's always appropriate to honor fathers. Our society thinks that fathers are not that important. In the 1950s, there was a TV sitcom called Father Knows Best. And we've gone from that to fathers like Homer Simpson and other characters where they're portrayed as buffoons or unnecessary. There's a survey that showed in the Pew research that 40% of Americans said that a father is not essential to a child growing up and having a happy life. So it's kind of like fathers in the minds of some people that they are optional, but in the mind of God is part of his plan. And I think we all know that fathers make a critical difference in the lives, in our home life. I was teaching the junior high class. Gil Grant was mentioned from time to time, different things that his father mentioned or taught him or he learned from his father. It leaves a lasting impression. But when we think about honoring God, you know, the father that we should honor the most is our Heavenly Father. There is one God and Father of all who is over all, through all, and in all. How do I see my Heavenly Father? Do I see him as a stern judge? Do I see him kind of as a casual pal? How do I see him? Because how I see him will determine how I respond to him. Well, if I'll respond to him in love and trust and obedience to his will. So how we see God determines our response to him. Now, there's pictures of God in the Bible, like in the book of Revelation chapter 4, where God is high and lifted up on a throne. And he is transcendent. But also, in the New Testament, much more than in the Old Testament, the title, the Father, is used of God over and over and over again in his relationship to believers. Just a few times, God is called Father of the nation of Israel. But over 100 times, God is called the Father of believers. And so this is a picture of intimacy. And Jesus said that eternal life is knowing God. And that means knowing him as our Heavenly Father. Now think of what is summed up in that word, Father. In one word is summed up this picture, this authoritative leadership of a family. Father means the leader or progenitor of a family. And that involves providing and protecting. And that helps us to think about God's grace and his strength. Or a father is to guide by example and word. He's a leader. That helps us to think of God's wisdom and God's righteousness. And also God disciplines us or corrects us to help us to be better. And that helps us to think of God's holiness. So God is the model father. When we think about fatherhood, and am I being the best father that I can be, I can do no better than to look to the model of my Heavenly Father, who perfectly loves, who is sacrificial, who is patient, who is giving, who is strong, who will discipline for our welfare. So this word, one word, Father, sums up so much about when you think Father, what comes into your mind when you think of your Heavenly Father. And that's the most important thing about you. Because how we respond depends on how we see God. Someone said a child will find God the Father if they find God in their earthly father. So we want to honor our Heavenly Father by appreciating what he does for his children. God is the very best father because he is a gracious, loving, and giving father. And then we want to show honor for our Heavenly Father by becoming what he wants us to be. We want to develop a closer relationship with our Heavenly Father and to walk with him so we can spend an eternity with him. Well, to appreciate our Heavenly Father or to honor our Heavenly Father, I need to realize that God is a Father who provides. This speaks of his love and his grace. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, if you'll read that with me, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Because you are sons, because you're a Christian, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So I am an heir. I have the privilege of all rights as a child of God, that I can go to God anytime, anywhere, about anything that is of concern. Now, we can't say that just about anybody that's really important. If there's some particular, whether it's a state leader, national leader, many times it's very hard to get access to go directly to them. But Jesus is saying if we are a child of God, we have direct access to God, just like John F. Kennedy Jr. when he was a little boy. He could go into the Oval Office because that was his father. Nobody else could like he could. You had to have an appointment. So as a child of God, I need to see how wonderful this is that I cry out, Abba, Father. And that is a term of endearment. Eddie read for us from Matthew's account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, but only Mark repeats, because Peter was there and Mark was the assistant or interpreter of Peter, only Mark says, Abba, Father. And Abba is the Aramaic word for Father, and the word Abba, Father, to repeat that is like when Jesus said, Martha, Martha, it's just a term of endearment. The idea, it speaks of a very close, intimate, caring relationship. So Abba is not a flippant term or a casual term like daddy, but it's simply the Aramaic word for father. But the repetition speaks of a very intimate, close endearment that we see that we are very close to our Heavenly Father. So we want to make our time with our Heavenly Father productive when we cry out, Abba, Father. And I don't know if sometimes you struggle with, you seeing God as a giving God, but when you pray to God, your prayer life, you sort of wander around. It's not maybe focused. And I think a good acrostic that's helped me is just the simple word acts. Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You know, asking on behalf of other people, that would be intercession, but that's a form of supplication and asking for our personal needs. And so our Heavenly Father wants to bless us, but He wants us to exercise faith to ask. Now, on the point there under that, it says only those who have been born again have the right of sonship. Some people think that if they believe in God, they have a belief about God, they have a right to come before God. But read with me here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. Please, Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For the reason being, this explains what is saving faith. All of you who were baptized or immersed into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So this says only those that have been immersed into Christ, and that's the idea of being immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, are actually born again or adopted or added to the family of God. So if a person will not listen to God by obeying His will, then God won't listen to you. So only a child has the right to ask these privileges and blessings that God has promised to those who are His children. So God is our Heavenly Father we need to honor because He provides when we ask in prayer. And notice that in Matthew chapter 7 now, that God only gives what is best as a good father. If God says no to something I ask, is He still good? Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 9. He says, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? But if you then being evil, and that is compared to God, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? So what Jesus is saying is the answers that we receive from God, whether they're yes, no, or wait, is that God is concerned with our ultimate welfare, that God only gives what is best. And if we really believe that, that's just a great emotional comfort. that when we pray during the week, I know that I have a good Heavenly Father who knows what I need more or better than I understand what I need myself. And He only gives what is best because I'm the center of His concern. Now look at that verse there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33. Again, this talks about God providing as a heavenly Father. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So we want to appreciate our Heavenly Father because this will eliminate chronic worry from our life. This chronic worry is a form of practical atheism, as if it all depends on me. There is not a loving Heavenly Father who knows what's best, who has promised to meet our needs, that's not our greeds, but to meet our needs if we ask according to His will. And you know, the Bible talks about that in Psalm 103, that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. So whatever is a concern, whatever is a pain in your heart or my heart, we have a Heavenly Father who perfectly empathizes, who perfectly understands. And when I realize that, either trust in God will drive out worry, or worry will drive out this trust. Story is told of this little boy who was flying on an airplane, and they were going through some turbulence. And if you've ever been on an airplane, I've had a couple of times where I actually came out of my seat, okay? And that's really not a lot of fun, okay? But in this story, this person noticed that this little boy in this turbulence was, you know, rather calm. And he said, "Son, you're just being really brave." And he said, "Well, I'm not worried. My dad is the pilot." So if we have absolute confidence in God, that He knows and He cares and He provides what is best, that can remove worry from our life. Let's see. I'd like you to take your songbook and turn to number 255. This is a song that was written back in 1882. By George Matheson, and he talks about the Father's love and the Father's care. "O love that will not let me go, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths it flow, may richer, fuller be." Now, you can tell that was written over 100 years ago, and you might say, "Well, that sounds nice, that's good." Well, if you understand the background, George Matheson turned blind in 1882. Because he turned blind, his fiancée broke off their engagement, and he was abandoned. He was rejected. And because of that, he wrote that song about God's love that would not let him go. And so if we have that attitude in prayer, we'll see that in dealing with worry, that we won't be chronic worry wars, but we'll trust completely in a loving Father. We also see that our Heavenly Father guides us. And we ought to honor our Heavenly Father because He has perfect wisdom to guide us in the right way. I'm going to be reading now from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and following, 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." So notice, it's mimicking our Heavenly Father. "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Now, in view of walking in love to imitate our Heavenly Father, notice what he says, that there are some moral decisions we have to make. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Brother Morris Norman, that some of you know, was telling me when he was teaching a Bible class on the nature of God, which is a study of the attributes of God. He had some people in the class ask, why are we studying this? And basically, why are we wasting our time? Because we already believe in God. Well, it's not enough just to have a belief about God. Is that we study the Bible to come to know God's character, know what God is like, as that's the kind of character that I want to have in my life. You know, we become what we lovingly admire. So if we know that God loves us and I love Him, I want to become like my Heavenly Father. So when I study the Bible, do I just study the Bible to get a quick pick-me-up, or do I study the Bible to discover the nature of my Heavenly Father? So I want to be like Him. Why do I obey the Bible? Do I have a personal or impersonal view of my relationship with God? Do I just see it as these are some impersonal rules? So it's just a bunch of impersonal rules. Don't lie, steal, cuss, swear, fornicate to keep from going to hell. And when I see it just as impersonal rules, I'll do the minimum. Or do I see it as a way to develop my relationship with God, as a way to draw closer to God? And therefore, that motivates me to want to do the best, to make sure that I'm doing all that I can to grow in that. You seek maximums to do the best. So our God, when we study the Bible, is I want God's character reproduced in my life. And these sins listed in verse 3 and 4 are very common in our society. And the Pew Research did a survey. They asked the question, is fornication or premarital sex, is that sinful? 62% of Americans said, no, it's not. Two-thirds of people. Is marriage becoming obsolete? 39% of people in our society said, yes, marriage is becoming obsolete. So we are influenced by our culture. One of the preachers that we support, he has a Facebook page, and he was asked a question about how do you respond to those other Christians. And on, you know, sometimes people put things on Facebook like they think no one else is reading it. Okay, and you put things that you like, and they listed some of the things that these Christians would like Sex in the City and Desperate Housewives and a movie like Goodfellas, which is this violent, a lot of profanity, a gangster movie. And the idea is that we're just influenced by our culture. And he says that immorality, which is fornication or all sexual, illicit sexual intercourse, impurity, which is mental dirt, what we put in our mind, greed is this covetousness. Verse 4, silly talk is making light of sacred things. Coarse jesting is words with a double meaning. All these things, he says, are not to be named among Christians. Well, God's moral character guides us to not be like the world. See, a child's behavior reflects the father's influence. If God is being a father and he is guiding me, that's going to have a direct impact on how I live my life and not just what I say that I believe. I want you to read with me, please, here in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Where Jesus gives us something very challenging to be perfect like our heavenly Father is. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. And that means I always seek their highest good. And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father. See, Jesus emphasized the fatherhood of God as a central tenet of the gospel. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? He's saying if you're a child of God, you do better than the world. Or if you only greet your brethren, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, The word there, perfect, means we get the word telescope from that. It means looking at the end of something, the end process. And that can mean absolute perfection. It can also mean maturity, becoming complete. And he's saying that we are to be, we are not to allow how other people treat us to dictate how I treat them. I'm always going to act in their best interest because that's the way God does. God doesn't overlook sin, but God is always loving and kind and gracious. In fact, Justin Martyr, in his defense of Christianity before the Roman Senate, he said, despite opposition and persecution by pagans, he said there were Christians that were won to Christ in spite of being mistreated. And what this is saying here is if God is our Heavenly Father and we take on His character, that we can be transitional people in this world, that we're learning from His guidance. So not only do I want to follow or be guided by God's moral character, I want to be guided by His wisdom in His Word. 2 John 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. How do you have a relationship with the Father? It is that we abide in the teaching of Christ. Therefore, what is distinctive about approaching God is that we don't add something outside of what God has said. We have to abide in the teaching of Christ. And I believe that in our society that many people will have a general view of Scripture, and then they add things that if they like that. Instead of where does the Scripture teach this? In other words, for all that we believe in practice, if I respect my Heavenly Father, and the Father has the right to tell me what to do, where is the Scripture to back up what we do? And when we took up the collection, Eddie said that, you know, whatever, if you happen to choose to give money, if you're visiting, that it will be spent, you know, scripturally, according to the Lord's will. We don't have the attitude, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. If I respect my Heavenly Father, I'm going to ask what's right with it. Where's the scriptural guidance for that? And you see that He guides us away from the world to Himself, because the central problem that we have is living for self and not for God. I'm going to read now from 2 Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 6, verse 14. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. And that word means unequally yoked. The context were these Judaizing apostles who denied the apostolic authority of the apostle Paul, God's teaching through Paul. So Paul says, don't be bound together. Don't have fellowship. Don't accept them. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? He goes on to say it in verse 16. He says, for we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, someone has said, a father that doesn't correct doesn't care. And see, God cares enough to guide us and to correct us. And this is talking about that, you know, you kind of resist this temptation to go along with these false teachers, and you have to take a stand and say no, that this is wrong, it's not scriptural, and that you want to follow God and have fellowship with Him as His child. And that's the idea of having personal integrity. When He says that when God wants to welcome us as fathers and daughters if we, you know, reject the world, He says, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. And that's the idea. It takes personal integrity. Only I know what's going on inside of me, and only you know what's going on inside of you. And we do this in the fear of the Lord, because I respect God as my Father. There is fellow who went to the University of Alabama. His name was Michael Thompson. He played on the golf team, and he had an opportunity in year 2008 to play in the Masters at Augusta. And he missed the cut because he called a penalty on himself. He touched his golf ball. And they had it filmed on TV, and they thought, well, it didn't look like it moved. There's a difference between it wobbling and moving. Moving, it moves from the place it's lying. But he touched it, and he saw it move, and so he called a penalty on himself. And that took personal integrity to do that. The idea of, I want to do the right thing. And when this is, you know, we cleanse ourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit because I want to be a right with God. I want to make sure that that relationship is secure. That takes personal integrity. And then this guidance, we do this because we want to please God. Jesus says, I always want to please my Heavenly Father. I shouldn't see this as a burden. I should see it as a privilege. That I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to make Him happy. And God not only guides us, but He disciplines us. And the idea of discipline is He trains us in overcoming challenges. And I want you to read with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, please, in verse 5. Now, if I ever suffer as a Christian, as a child of God, do I see that as a curse? Or do I see that as part of God's educational program? In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 5, the writer says, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. The idea of sons of God, God's our Father. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, He scourges or corrects every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure, for God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, the context here is dealing with their persecution as Christians. Because verse 4 talks about you haven't resisted to the point of striving, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding of blood. So as Jewish Christians, they were tempted to go back to Judaism, and they were suffering persecution. And they may be asking, why is it that life is hard? I am being shunned. They may have lost their job. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why is God allowing problems? We might think, being a child of God, I will have less problems in my life. They were having more problems in their life. Does that seem fair? Well, he says you need to change your attitude toward that. That you're dealing with this opposition, and that is part of God's discipline or training. Out in Tucson, Arizona, north of Tucson, they have a complex called Biosphere 2. And that's run by the University of Arizona there. And it's a 3-acre enclosure. And they have about 7 different ecosystems. And they try to seal it off from the outside world. And they observe these ecosystems and their interaction with different elements. And I was looking on this one person's blog, and they were talking about doing a tour of the Biosphere 2. And they noticed that all the trees had braces around them. And she asked, why are these trees braced? And they said, because there's no wind. The swaying in the wind is what strengthens the tree. And without the wind, they don't have an opportunity to strengthen that. And if there are no obstacles to overcome, there's no way to exercise faith. You know, if there weren't any trials, there wouldn't be any triumphs. So he's saying, you see this as an opportunity to develop your character, that this is not a punishment, but it's part of God's educational program. And he says in verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, this is out of love in verse 6. The reason that this is the best of all possible worlds for the purpose that God has in it in refining our character. You know, if you see a child that's given every indulgence, they grow up spoiled. That's not reality. So God disciplines us by allowing problems, and sometimes by doing what's right, we may have to suffer persecution, because this will develop our character. And I have to trust Him that God trains us not to make life easy, but to make our character holy. Because in the end, it's not what I have that matters, it is what I become that matters. Success is not what I achieve, it's what I overcome. That's what God counts as success. So we want to honor our Heavenly Father. Do we really appreciate all that He's done for us? And are we becoming what He wants us to be? That's how we really honor our Heavenly Father. What has He done for us? He provides, He guides, and He disciplines us. And I need to appreciate that I have the perfect, loving Heavenly Father in heaven who wants me to be with Him forever in heaven. I also need to realize He's the model of the perfect Heavenly Father. Everything is designed for our ultimate good.